turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as we consider for this morning verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's good to confess to one another, we are no longer in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. We are no longer slaves. That's what the scriptures tell us in Romans 6. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's why the scriptures call us saints, sons and daughters, because we've been adopted. I'll say it again, and I hope I say it, maybe as one of the last things on earth, it is good to know Jesus. So Solomon here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is preaching and writing for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in Ecclesiastes 1:12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is the word of the Lord. My kids were recently discussing that I guess, fun topic if you're a child. If you could, what superhero trait or power would you choose? And so one threw out to have superhuman strength. I mean, who says no to that? And one threw out the ability to be invisible. And one said shape-shifting, whatever that means. And then my 15-year-old son, he said, I'd love the ability to read everyone's mind. And I thought, oh, Lord, no. So I said something to him. And this is what he said to me after I let him know that it would be awful. That would be bad. I'd know what they really think about me, and I don't want to know that. And I said, or perhaps worse, son, you would know how rarely, if at all, people think of you. You agree that would hurt? You're worried what they think of you only to realize you never even crossed their minds. Would you agree with me right now, in this moment, that Solomon was right? He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Imagine reading, knowing somebody's mind. On the one side, it'd be pretty awesome. Their knowledge is your knowledge. You think how fun it would be when they have a joke? Dad, why did a chicken cross the road? And you're reading their mind, you already know the answer, and so you just zing it back from them. Man, that would be fun. But we also know, you would know their pure thoughts and their impure thoughts. You would know their holy ambition and their unholy ambition. And therefore, you would know their pain, their fear, their grief, their sorrow, their shame. And you wouldn't be able to do anything about it. You'd be powerless to change reality, even though you had what was understood to be a full or perfect knowledge. Now, let me say this clearly. You know this. Solomon doesn't give a rip about superhuman powers. And that's not at all what he's talking about here. But Solomon did know the difficulty of having knowledge that surpassed all and wisdom that surpassed all, but had no ability to change reality. He knew that grief and sorrow. Thus, he writes this book that we now call Ecclesiastes. And the section that we're looking at today is still aiming to answer that original question that we looked at a few weeks ago in 1:3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's still answering that question. In fact, he's going to be answering that question through the rest of the book, but in particular, all the way until 2:26. So 1:12 through 2:26 forms one larger literary unit in which Solomon is writing with this autobiographical bent. He is explicitly talking about himself. He's gone from maybe we would say a philosophy or general wisdom, down to the personal, practical, experiential reality of living in this world. 12 times in this passage that we just read, he says, I, me, or my. This is firsthand experience. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, have been, I have been, could be interpreted as I have been, but am no longer. It is to be interpreted, I have been for a long time. So this is old man Solomon. This is not the man who is still beginning to dabble with exploration. This is a man who has researched, as he says right here, I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. This is a man who has lived a long life here. And we need to remember, this is a man who had wisdom and knowledge that surpassed all before him and all after him. In 1 Kings 3:12, maybe you want to write that down. 1 Kings 3:12, the Lord God said about Solomon, behold, he's now talking to the man, the king. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. That's God's testimony about and to this man, King Solomon. 1 Kings 10:23 and 24 says this, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. I said this a few weeks ago. Hear me again this morning. Wherever Solomon walked into the room, he was always the smartest guy in the room. Always. And if he walked into this room, he would be the smartest guy in the room. Always. Okay? So that's who we're talking about. Or better, that's who's talking to us now by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. He said that he had, I just lost my place, applied my heart to seek out, to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So Solomon used his knowledge, he used his wealth, he used his kingly authority to pursue, to set out on a grand, lifelong research project. So Solomon would be the man or the woman that has not just one PhD in an area of focused study. He would not be an expert on one topic. This is a man who earned multiple PhDs. He had a lifelong process of discovering, of reading, of studying, of touching, tasting, smelling, experiencing here. So we know boundaries. We know time limitations. And we would often say, if only I would. So maybe even this week you said, if I only had more time, I would read more, I would study more. If I only had more time, I would exercise more. If I only had more time, I would go back to school or whatever it may be. How about this? If I only had more time, if I only had more freedom, I would travel. Do you have that bucket list? That place that you're still striving to get to have the experience that you've wanted to have all your life? How about this? If I had more authority and influence, then I could get people to do what's needed. And we all look out at the world and see things needed to be done, right? But it seems nobody's doing it. And we feel the limitations of our knowledge, of our time, of our wealth, of our wisdom, of our authority, our strength, our experience, whatever it may be. We all live under that limitation. Solomon did not say, if only, then I would. Solomon said, I want to, so I will. Could you imagine that? Well, maybe it's not as enticing as we first think it will be, because he's going to write back to us and tell us that much. Solomon is the one man who's been there and done that. He has the t-shirt, he has the sticker, he has the scar, he has the story. He is the expert. Maybe we would say he's the me monster. You come in and you tell your story and he says, yeah, let me tell you about me and my story for a moment. He's the guy that would say, as the old comedian, I walked on the moon. Like, how do you one-up Solomon? You don't. Here's what you do. You're just quiet, and you listen. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, when I read Ecclesiastes, in some manner, I feel like I'm listening to the grandpa I never knew. I'm getting stories from a wise man who has traveled the world. And yes, I dream certain dreams and have certain ambitions, but he sits me down and he says, Eric, now listen to me. I know you want to go and experience, but it doesn't offer what you think it offers you. And so I want to prepare you for what actually is coming to you if you stay on that road. So Solomon did that. And then he had called these nations back. As they had come to hear him, he had called them back to impart this word. And we're so thankful that he preached this word, because he's telling us what matters, what gives meaning, significance, what satisfies our heart. And he sought that answer, the ultimate meaning of life. He sought it first by wisdom. And historically speaking, that was the highest or the most noble calling or pursuit in life. But did you note? He didn't call it the highest, most nobling pursuit in life. He called it a lousy job. Well, he's a killjoy. Why do you got to be raining on my parade, Solomon? I'm pursuing what everyone else calls good and beneficial, and you're telling me it's lousy. See, he found out from firsthand experience what's actually found in the pursuit of wisdom, in the pursuit of worldly wisdom. Now, hear me on this. This is what I mean by worldly wisdom, and I think this is a simple yet true definition. Worldly wisdom is all knowledge and so-called wisdom that isn't rooted and grounded in the one true and living God and His Holy Scriptures. All knowledge and so-called wisdom that is not rooted and grounded in the one true and living God and His Holy Scriptures, that is worldly wisdom. Anything that does not have Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, exalted, high King of Heaven at the center, is worldly wisdom. So let me take the next step into this. I'm talking about secular education. I'm talking about philosophy, modern and ancient philosophy. I'm talking about psychology and psychiatry, cultural, national traditions, political parties and their values, news media, those that lean one direction and the other that claims to be fair and balanced. I'm talking about all of that. I'm talking about family traditions. Maybe for you, it's your favorite podcaster that just seems to always have the zinger and give you insight. Maybe it's social media, the neighbor that posts something on social media. Someone in Hollywood. Maybe it is Hollywood as a whole. For younger folks, maybe it's a famous athlete with his or her social values. Most likely for us, though, it would be a self-help book. One of those self-improvement. Read this, practice this, and your life is going to get better. Anyone ever had a life coach? It is possible we have a life coach in our presence. Any motivational speaker? Again, anything and everything that is not rooted and grounded in the one true and living God and His holy word is at best worldly wisdom. So then what is found in pursuing worldly wisdom? It's a great question. We ought to be asking it. Solomon helped us, and he gave us, he saved us from some heartache and some sorrow by answering the question that we're all, knowingly or unknowingly, either still pursuing or have pursued in the past. And the first thing he says to us, the first thing he reveals is this: nothing changes by pursuing worldly wisdom. Just think of it. And we should feel the gravity of such a statement. Nothing is changed by pursuing worldly wisdom. Verse 13, he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. I'm going to pause, put my finger there to come back to it. Maybe it's just my own heart that needs to hear, this is the word of the Lord. Okay? I'm not waxing eloquent. I don't have an axe to grind. I'm trying to be a faithful messenger to serve you, to serve my own heart in this matter, to shepherd the flock, and to call us back to reality. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Our natural instinct is to call that pursuit a similar pursuit that he speaks of here in verse 13, we call it exciting or adventurous. And if this key, if we are trying to find personal fulfillment, ultimate satisfaction in that pursuit, Solomon says, listen to me, it's an unhappy business that you're trying to give yourself to. And I've already said this, notice that he did not passively come to this realization. He actively pursued this. He dove in head first and applied all of his being to this grand research project. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He used the same language here that referenced Joshua and Caleb as those spies in Numbers 13 being commissioned to go into the land to seek and to search out, to explore, to survey the land and see what's there. And so Solomon is saying, I have gone out, I have explored, I have surveyed the land, I have touched, I have tasted, I have heard, I have seen it all. Verse 14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. Isn't that what some of us are still wanting, though? We want to be able to say what Solomon is saying, I've seen everything done under the sun. And we feel deficient because we haven't experienced something that our friend or family has experienced. I know a brother pastor and his wife who, they're just in a difficult spot. Discouragement and critique, and there's just so many things happening in their lives, and they're so lonely right now. And in this season of life, they have decided, and they tried to persuade me and others to agree with them, but they decided what they need is more travel and adventure. If the church will just give me more money and give me more freedom to travel and to see God's creation, we'll have contentment here where we serve. All the travel and all the adventure will soothe us and minister to our soul. Well, the word of the Lord says back to them, and the word of the Lord says back to us, it is actually an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. Solomon, like this brother pastor, like his wife, they're setting out with this grand expectation, all of these glorious hopes of what they're going to find and what they're going to realize. But what Solomon found was disappointment and misery. But it's not just that brother pastor. It's our own hearts. Because we jump from job to job, don't we? Thinking the next job. We jump from relationship to relationship, thinking the next relationship. We jump from hobby to hobby. We jump and jump and jump, thinking next, 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 the next degree. Then I'll be content. Just the next book with that next level of learning. Then I'll be content. Thank God for all the other vacations, but the next vacation, then I will be content. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't earn the degree and don't read the books. Earn the degree and read the book for the glory of God. And if He gives you the time, the freedom, the finances to do that grand vacation, do it to the glory of God. I mean, Solomon, for crying out loud, I think honestly, before his research project, he would have scoffed at several things I've already said. Perhaps some of you have done likewise. You've pushed back saying I'm too wooden, too simplistic, or whatever. Solomon was the guy who didn't settle for family tradition. He didn't settle for passed down knowledge and passed down philosophy and passed down values. Solomon was the man that always consistently asked, why is that? Why is that true? Why is that the case? No pat answer. No, because my daddy did it or because it's our national tradition. He wanted to know why. One man said, Solomon lived by the principle of questioning, and boy, I know some Solomons. Sometimes they're 10-year-olds that just aggravate the snot out of me of why they need to clean their room. Sometimes they're us. Why do we have to do that? And I lack the humility of Christ, and so I get frustrated. But perhaps, like Solomon, we would understand that questioning, that curiosity comes, from the Lord. Because you saw what I saw. Solomon ascribed God as the reason why he set out on this pursuit, right? He's saying that God is the one who gave this business to me. His approach to life, tough-minded thinker, that's because God. But what Solomon knew, what he learned in time, and Lord willing, what we all know, is that this seeking and searching out with all of our hearts the business that God gave us, the unhappy business that God gave us, is because God is sovereign. God is free, ruling and reigning over all things, the good, the beautiful, the true, but also the heart-wrenching pain, the unhappy realities of life. It is an unhappy business God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Solomon knew God enabled this pursuit of knowledge, this pursuit of wisdom. God gave him the gifts of wisdom and wealth. And he was trying to steward these things well, but hear me on this, and this is vital for all of us to hear this morning. Using the gifts of God to find meaning and life apart from God only produces misery. Using the gifts of God to find life and meaning apart from God only produces misery. You know what all that's called? Sin. And that was the sin that our first parents committed in the Garden of Eden. They were given the good instruction of the one true and living God. But they saw that tree. They saw the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says that they saw it and they knew that it was good for food. And that it was delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And we know how the Bible unfolds. Man, did they ever grow in knowledge on that day. And from that day all the way through today and until the day the Lord Jesus returns, their life, our life, and every life has been marked by unhappy business. Because what happened was they ate and their eyes were open. And what did they see? Shame. They dishonored. They took God's gift and used it for their own benefit. And they and all of creation fell. Thus Solomon says in verse 14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun. And in light of all of this, behold, all is vanity. All is fleeting at best and a striving after the wind. He does not mean that he literally saw everything done on earth. Solomon is saying, like we would say with the modern phrase, boy, I have seen it all now. Anybody ever said that before? Probably even this week. If you didn't say it, you heard someone say such a phrase, I have seen it all now. That's what he's getting at here. And so when Solomon says this, he means, I've seen the poor become rich and become poor again. I've seen the rich become poor and rich again. I've seen princes become slaves and slaves become princes. I've seen underdogs win. I've seen someone set out to do the wrong thing and it turned out for good, and someone set out to do the right thing and it blows up in their face. My word, I've seen the blind squirrel find the nut, and I've seen the diligent starve to death. I've seen rain and flood, drought, famine, sandstorm, harvest. I've seen life. I've seen death. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And in an aim to help us understand what he's saying, he gives us a proverb here in verse 15. Solomon is the author of Proverbs, and he is so great with Proverbs, he gives us one here. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Sure, you can straighten up a crooked picture on a wall, can't you? But we know that's not. Evidently, Solomon's doing something else. He's saying you cannot change reality. In other words, you can't unring a bell, can you? What is crooked cannot be made straight. And the sin of Adam made this whole world crooked. And nothing we say can undo the sin of Adam. It's a crooked place. Adam and Eve lost their innocence. It's no longer counted among them. It's lacking. And nothing we do can restore that innocence. We live in an age where maybe the chief value of the age is I will change reality. On the one side, we know it's impossible. 2 + 2 always equals 4, right? But somehow, our culture says, not true. I can define reality however I want. And if you don't agree with me, you're the problem. And so if we're not a part of this rebellion against God and creation, The spirit of the age is shame us into conformity, pushing us out to the edges of culture, maybe even off the edge, so that we are totally erased. It's called shame culture. Because you and I know we live right now in a historical moment where we think we can define marriage however in the world we prefer. We can define justice, fairness, however in the world we want to. And maybe most surprising of all is gender. We think we define our gender. I want you to listen to a sentence, and I'm just going to quote the source so that you know. CNN, okay? March 31st, 2021, CNN ran an article about transgendered rights, and they actually said this. They were not quoting a source. This was their statement. It's not possible to know a person's gender identity at birth, and there is no consensus criteria for assigning sex at birth. I'm going to read that again. That last part. There is no consensus criteria for assigning sex at birth. That's insane. And you know it, and every single person knows that's insane. But what are so many people doing? Shaking their heads in agreement with such a statement. Because if we don't shake our heads and go along with it, we lose our job. We lose our place in the community. We lose. They will shame us into conformity. People are committed to redefining reality however they want. But we, the people who know the one true and living God, who have received the Word of God, who have the Spirit of God living in us, being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, born again for eternal life with Christ, we do not nod in agreement with the spirit of the age. We nod our hearts, we nod our lives in agreement with God and His Word. There is no consensus criteria for assigning sex at birth. Nonsense. God has chosen to do that. And we live in light of that. No matter how much, no matter how badly we want to redefine, God has spoken and it is finished. About gender identity, about marriage, about justice, all of these things, God has spoken. And Solomon set out to explore and to define. And he realized, no matter what I do, some things are fixed. And I can't undo them. Some things are crooked. And no matter how much I may want it to be straight, no more perversion, I can't do anything about that. Some things are lost, and no matter how much I want them to come back, I don't get it back. I can't get it back. So he's saying to us, this pursuit of worldly wisdom, this scheme of man to use the gifts of God apart from God and His will and His grace, it changes nothing. And then he moves us now to say, not only does it change nothing, it actually increases sorrow. Sorrow is increased as we pursue this wisdom apart from the Lord. So he says in verse 16, I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. It's as if Solomon concluded at some point in this grand research project that his method was all wrong. This method of by wisdom is all wrong. So he said, let me flip this thing on its head here, and I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to try the opposite approach. I applied my heart to know, that is to experience wisdom, and I applied my heart to know, that is to experience madness and folly. If I can't learn it positively, I'm going to learn it negatively. That is, if sound living has not worked out to give me the outcome that I thought it would, let me try unsound. Sobriety? Nonsense. I'll try drunkenness. How about measured? No thanks. I will be reckless. How about moral? No thanks. That didn't work, so let me now try immoral. Solomon tried to amuse himself to death. That's what he's confessing to us now. It was no longer the narrow path, but it was the broad path. Not the path of life, but the path of destruction. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Does he have our attention? Does he have our attention now? He's not speaking theoretical about either side of this exploration. He's practiced good stewardship and recklessness. And the end of both brought about vexation and sorrow. He's telling us there's an irony to all of this. The more you know, the less you know. Don't you feel that the older you get? You're younger, maybe there was some knowledge threshold when you get there. I remember thinking, like looking at my parents, they had this thing figured out. And I'm still now 45, six kids, wondering when am I going to hit that stage that I thought they lived at? Like I look in the rearview mirror and see all these kids and think, Lord, have mercy. When's that grown-up reality going to hit me? I feel less adequate today than when I had my first son. Oh, my word. The more I know, the more I realize how little I actually know. Because the more you learn, the more questions you have, right? The more areas that you explore, the more experience you want to, well, experience. You walk through one door and you see there's 10 more doors right outside that door. And then you're just going in and out, always exploring new, always pursuing. This is key, always pursuing, but never complete. I don't know, sort of like, what do you say, striving after the wind? Because that's what Solomon says right here. You never catch it. But let's just say for a moment you do catch the wind. Well, then what? I guess it's wind and it just bends and moves on. It says, thank you for catching me, but I'm out of here again. And you're right back to that same place again of, well, now what? Thus the second proverb. In much wisdom, there is much vexation, much frustration, much anxiety. Because now you know. Now you're aware of all those complex realities. And you're in turmoil. And he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Do you see the irony? The irony of this pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. More knowledge, more education, and more wisdom, that is more experience, does not equal peace, joy, satisfaction, fulfillment. That is, say that again. More knowledge, more wisdom, never equals more peace, joy, fulfillment. Rather, what do they equal? What do they produce? See it with your own eyes. It produces, these produce vexation and sorrow. So then, this is we're going to see this more next week in chapter 2. It's as if Solomon set out on this journey pursuing the righteous way of the word of the Lord and pursuing it apart from the Lord. It had dawned on him, well, this is not producing what I think it will produce or what I thought it will produce. So I know what I'll do. Maybe if I join Adam and Eve in the garden, I can get a different outcome this time. And so Solomon joined with them in eating the forbidden fruit. And he joined with them in experiencing sorrow. One commentator said this, ignorance of innocence is indeed bliss. Lord willing, we all say amen. Ignorance of innocence really is bliss, but the awareness of evil is an awful vexation. The more he has seen, the more he is pierced by the thorns and thistles of the fall. And we know those thorns and thistles, don't we? We know what it is to have innocence, and in a moment it be stolen away with this new knowledge of something broken or perverted in this world. Maybe it was in our own heart, maybe it was in our family, maybe it was in our community, and that innocence was stolen away, and what is there for us? Sorrow. And we feel helpless because we can't do anything about the problems, the sorrow of this world. We know from personal experience, we know what it is to hear the sweet promises of sin. And by sin, again, it's anything that's not done for the glory of God. We know that affectionate call of sin, and we know the woo and the appeal, how sin flirts with us, and it seems so attractive and appealing. And then we dive into it and we realize, sweet, that thing has lied to me. Bitter is what it brought about. We know that. And we sit there in that pain and we say, Lord, what have I done? I didn't know this was going to be the outcome of that pursuit. I never intended to get here. And listen, this is why the scriptures matter. this man has walked that path that's calling out to us, and he says, no, it's lying to us. And so then we're left with this moment to say, are we going to believe the word of the Lord? Or do we have new knowledge now that Solomon didn't have, and with these minor adjustments, we can avoid that pitfall and sorrow and vexation? But I think we all know intuitively, what's crooked cannot be made straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. So then what is really found in the pursuit of worldly wisdom? What's found? An ache for more. It doesn't satisfy, and so we're always left longing for next, for new, for whatever it is. We don't know what it is, but we're left longing for more. We keep looking, we keep filling our lives with new and next, and yet we're never satisfied. That girl, guys, she was going to complete you. That guy was going to complete you. Well, how long did it take for that guy or girl to hurt you and disappoint you? That job, everything you wanted. Well, how long until the job overpromised and underdelivered? That accomplishment, boy, it resulted in praise and satisfaction, but what happened when people stopped praising you or somebody out-accomplished you? Maybe you remember a few years ago, we had a funeral in our church, and a former big league baseball player was here with us to be a part of this funeral. Sweet, wonderful, godly man. And me being so petty or immature or starstruck or whatever it was, like, I'm somewhat distracted in the funeral as I'm trying to honor the Lord, but I see this guy that I'd watched on TV and admired, and like, what do? Do I become fanboy after the funeral? Note to self, don't. But I did. And I want to say, by the grace of God, I had a Major League Baseball in my office, and I also had a Sharpie. I mean, you just never know when a baseball player is going to show up at church, right? So I went up to him sheepishly afterwards, and I said, I know this is probably awkward, but I have kids. It'd be awesome if you signed this baseball for me. And he said, you know what's awkward? When nobody asks. This guy had the game-winning hit in Game 7 of the World Series. So he didn't have like a lame career. He was a superstar, and he won a World Series because of his bat. 20 years, 19 years now, 20 years. Some people don't even recognize him. Now, praise God, he's a Christian, and he knows there's more to life than Game 7 and winning a World Series. But he still deals with reality. People stop praising you someday. And what would be the ache in his heart if he didn't know the Lord? And so we sit here on the back end, or on the front end of that, thinking, potential, man, I'd love to get Game 7's hit or whatever in the World Series. And he's standing there saying, it's not that good. It doesn't last. It's a vapor. You see, this pursuit leaves us longing for more. It's as if we're leaking. All this goes in and we're never full. All the knowledge and all the experience goes in and we're never full. It's like we're leaking. And I say, we are leaking. When Adam sinned against God, every one of us was punctured. We died and we were torn in two. And so all that's poured into us just goes right through us and never fills us, never satisfies us. That's why life under the sun is described as unhappy, verse 13. Crooked, verse 15. Vexation and sorrow, verse 18. That's how God designed the world to function when it rebelled against Him. We were made by God. We were made for God to know and enjoy and to be full and satisfied in Him. And we, through Adam, along with Adam, said, no, thank you. We're going to try it on our own. And we've been punctured and we're leaking now. So all the attempts to live apart from God eventually only produce sorrow. But we know what Solomon only saw from afar. He only saw this little glimmer of hope, but we've entered into the marvelous light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ, we know the one who is acquainted with grief, the full God, full man, together in the man Christ Jesus. When we come to Him, everything changes. Everything changes. So that ache that we all live with is actually a merciful wound from God to wake us up. It's the loving discipline of a good and wise Father who's saying, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, but come to me and drink freely, and I will satisfy you. I will replace that heart of stone, that brittle, hard, broken heart, and I will give you a living heart of flesh that is alive. Come to me, drink, and be satisfied. So that ache that you have, it's not because God is tearing you down to teach you a lesson. It's because He's wounding you to come to Him to be satisfied. So C.S. Lewis, we saw this a few weeks ago in an email that went out. C.S. Lewis was right. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And I hope you agree with that. Nothing in this world satisfies because God made us for Him. He made us for His dwelling. And the promise of the revelation of Jesus Christ is He will dwell with us. We are His people. He is our God. There's no temple there because God's there. And we're alive. And we're no longer restless, but we live resting forever. And so that ache is because God made you. He made you for Himself. He made you to know and enjoy Him, to walk with Him in the cool of the garden, to know the goodness of His will and His wisdom, to be conformed to Him and His Word. Now, yes, the world will not agree with that. This old world is passionately committed, as it has been from the beginning, to rebel against God. This world is going to call us foolish for loving and trusting and treasuring Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They will call us foolish for conforming to God. But God told us that was going to be the case. 1 Corinthians 1:27, just beyond what Bill read for us this morning, says, God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. We should not expect the culture that does not know Jesus to celebrate our love and pursuit of Jesus. We should know they call us fools for loving Him. Because this world is not conformed to Christ. It's conformed to Pharaoh. This old world is conformed to that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And that deceiver came to steal, kill, and destroy. Do we expect them to say, attaboy, amen? We're fools for thinking that. And no wonder we're so easily discouraged. Our good shepherd said they're not going to celebrate you. They're not going to affirm you. And that's why he said, count the cost. It's going to cost us something. But everything we lose in Christ is gain. Jim Elliot, the missionary who 1950s, he laid down his life in the cause of Christ. Before dying, he wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We know what this world can't even imagine. God is not a killjoy. God is good. God's wisdom is perfect. His plan is right. His design is for our prosperity. And the reason there's corruption and decay is because we've said back to Him, that's just not true, God. But we know His heart. Sure, His ways are strange. But we know His heart is always only good. He's not killing joy. He's killing sin. He's freeing us from sin. So when he says, that pursuit that you're passionately striving after is an unhappy business, He's not raining on your parade. He's caused the sun to come out on your parade when He says that. He's not trying to ruin your day. He's delivering us from heartache and sorrow and turmoil. So then think about this proverb of verse 18 right here. This is where we'll end. It says, "In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." We read that and we say amen, because we know the Lord. And we're willing to lose it all, trusting and treasuring Jesus above all, so then we would say back and say to one another, in Jesus, there is much peace. And he who knows Jesus increases in joy. This is the word of the Lord.